Well, it is Mother's Day today, isn't it? Now, I have to confess as I get started that, you know, I find it difficult preaching on Mother's Day. I think for a number of reasons. I think I often find it difficult finding a place to start. I want to walk with mothers and celebrate motherhood as we should on Mother's Day. But I also want to be sensitive to those of you who, for whom Mother's Day is not necessarily a positive experience. I recognize that this can be a painful and uncomfortable day for some people, either because of your own experiences as a mother or because of experiences that you may have had with your own mother. And there are other various circumstances that also make this a difficult day for some. I've been told that some have told me personally that they just stay home on Mother's Day because it's just too uncomfortable for them. And so I have that awareness, and you're in my prayers at the back of my mind all through this day. I want to tell you right up front that our focus will be on a particular mother in Scripture, but we're not going to make anybody stand up or put anybody on the spot today. And I assure you that no matter where you're at on this day, that Jesus loves you with all his heart. Jesus is keenly aware of your situation, and he knows where you are today and what's going on in your life. He's very aware of that. So we acknowledge that this can be a difficult day for some, but at the same time, we want to acknowledge the very special role that mothers play in our world and in God's plan for this world. It's a vital role, and it's something we can't do without. If you think about it, without moms, we're facing extinction, right? We're not going anywhere in the future. The story I've chosen for today is a story that we usually associate with Christmas. But it's a story we usually skip at Christmas because we have so many stories to tell at Christmas, and there's such a large story about the birth of Jesus that we often skip this little story. So today I want to spend some time focusing on it. I think it's pretty important. It's a true story. It's about real people. It's not a parable with a lesson. It's the story of Elizabeth, who's we think was a cousin of Mary. We know it says she was a relative, and we think she was a cousin. Her story is only told in Luke chapter 1. It's not told anywhere else in the Bible. Elizabeth's motherhood is a miracle. Now, I think all births are miracles of God, and that all life is precious to God. But this pregnancy was a miracle with a very special place in Bible history. And it's the story of a mom I think that we can all learn from. And not just the moms, the men, women, and children. We can all learn from Elizabeth's story. So as we begin, let's ask God to lead us in. Lord God, we are your children. And as we approach this story of Elizabeth, your servant, we ask you to reveal yourself in your word and in our hearts. Where needed, soothe our pain. Teach us your ways. Transform our character through the power of your Holy Spirit. Empower us to live according to your word. We pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen. If you want to follow along with us, because it's a little bit lengthy story, we're not going to put all the words up on the screen today. If you want to follow along with us this morning in your Bible, we are in Luke chapter 1, and we're going to be starting in verse 5, going down through verse 25. As we go through this story, either as you're listening or following along, I ask you to pay special attention leading in to the first few verses through 5 through 7. Because everything that happens in this story flows out of those first few verses. It all starts there. So let me read that story. In the time of King Herod of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all of the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. But they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. Once, when Zechariah's division was on duty, and he was serving as a priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of the incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. And then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He's never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of righteousness, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I'm an old man and my wife is well along in years." The angel said to him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time." Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he had stayed so long in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak to them, and they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making sign to them, but he was unable to speak. When the time of service was completed, he returned home. After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and for 5 months remained in seclusion. "The Lord has done this for me," she said. "In these days, he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace from among the people." It's not such a stigma in our society today because of adoption and other things, but in Israel, during the time of this writing and actually throughout the history of Israel, to be childless was a great stigma. It was a time for a woman for great shame. People looked down on you, they pitied you, they wondered what was wrong with you. Popular culture considered it a punishment by God. It was painful. And at a time when the family line was everything to them, to be without an heir meant that the family line would die out. And so there was great concern. In Genesis 30, we have Rachel talking about this barrenness and what it means. And she says, "I would rather die than be without a child." That's how much of an impact it had in her life. And I think we need to understand this going in. This was the culture of the day. It's not necessarily our culture today, but it was then. And it was not God saying that these women without children were being punished. God didn't say that. There are a couple of instances of that in the Old Testament, but very seldom does that occur. This was popular belief. This was an assumption. They looked and they saw a woman without children and they said, "Oh, God must be punishing her." You know, they made these assumptions. And, you know, those kinds of assumptions are made today in our church, aren't they? You know, in the Church of God. Because it had happened to people like Michael, the wife of David, it was assumed that anybody who didn't have a child was not under God's blessing. But this wasn't the case. And this isn't the case as we go through this story, and you'll see that as we go. There are four things I want to show you this morning that just out of the first few verses that, well, and then down into verse 25, that help us to understand Elizabeth's situation and why God chose her and why God began to use her the way that he did in this very specific time. And I think she was called into this place for a very, very specific purpose, and I think we'll see that as we come along. The first thing I want you to see is Elizabeth's righteousness. It says in Luke 1:6, "Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all of the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly." What does it mean to be righteous? What does it mean to be righteous in the eyes of God or in the sight of God? It's an interesting term. You know, we talk about righteousness, but do we know what it means? You know, in terms of relationship to God, it means something very specific. It means you have a relationship with God. It means that your heart is given over to God. In the New Testament, when it asks the question in Romans chapter 3, where does our righteousness come from? We realize it comes from Jesus through faith. Elizabeth didn't know Jesus yet, but she had given her heart to God. Her heart is surrendered. Otherwise, it wouldn't say that she was righteous before God. Because righteousness had the same expectation in the old covenant and the new. That righteousness was that heart given, that heart surrendered, that connection with God. It's this giving of our hearts to God that leads to righteousness. Believing, submitting. It also says in verse 6 that she observed the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. And this talks of Elizabeth's obedience. Now, obedience doesn't produce righteousness. Our obedience flows from our relationship with God, from our righteousness. Both Elizabeth and her husband were from the priestly line of Aaron, it says, and that has nothing to do with their righteousness, but that puts them in a place where religious observance was something that was a very regular part of their life. You know, as we begin this story, her husband is serving in the temple, and he's one of the many, many, many priests of Aaron, and he would only be serving on Temple Mount at certain times of the year. In fact, what happens to him where he's called to go into the temple itself and go to the altar of incense, that might only happen in a priest's life once in his lifetime. Once. Can you imagine, you know, just getting ready, preparing yourself through your entire life and maybe only getting one time to do that one thing that you hoped for. And in that one encounter with God, some special thing happens to him. He has an encounter with an angel of God who's bringing a message from God. Guess what? Your wife, who's in her old age, this is going to happen. This is going to happen. It happens in the context of his obedience. It happens in the context of her obedience. It says that both of them were righteous, meaning they were surrendered to God. They'd given their hearts to God. And both of them observed the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly, which means, you know, the idea of being blameless was they were doing what they were supposed to do. They were following along under the old covenant. You know, we're on the brink of the new covenant. It hasn't happened yet. Jesus is on his way, but the new covenant hasn't taken place yet. His arrival is imminent, but Jesus isn't here yet. So they're still living under the old covenant at this point. And obedience to God was demonstrated by following all the rules of the Torah, observing all of the sacrifices, the festivals, the special days, doing all the things that you were supposed to do. Now, aren't you glad we live in a different era? Aren't you glad you don't have, if you read, you know, I spent a good deal of time earlier in the year reading through the book of Leviticus and Numbers, and, you know, you read all of those things that they were supposed to do, all of those things they were supposed to remember. And all of those practical things that they lived out as part of their everyday existence. I'm really glad I don't live in that era. And I don't have the brain for it. I don't have the memory for it. I wouldn't be able to remember all that stuff. I'd be messing up all over the place because I just wouldn't be able to remember it all. But we live in a different era. We live for God because of a change of heart. That's kind of upside down about how people thought the old covenant worked. You know, not everybody was righteous before the Lord just because they were observing all the laws and following all of the rules. And I think some people thought, in fact, I think a lot of people thought it was the ritual that saved them. In fact, we probably think that way today in the church too, don't we? Sometimes a lot of us think, you know, if I just go to church, if I just do this prayer, if I just read this verse, if I just do this or this, go to this conference, you know, that will save me. We don't think of it consciously that way, but it becomes a subconscious part of our understanding that if we just do all the right stuff, we'll be right with God. Not so. It's the same here for us. Our heart given to God, our faith expressed to God through faith in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, brings us into righteousness. And that was true even under the old covenant, that it was our faith in God, it was our givenness to God that brought us into that righteous situation. Well, I also want you to notice the childlessness here was not a punishment of God. This is important for us. You know, just as we said, this was part of the culture. It says, but they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. When things go wrong, we often blame God. When things go right, we often take the credit. You know, look what I've done in my life. Look what God did to me. You know what I'm saying? And I see that often. And then I hear that question that comes from people, often from women. What have I done wrong that God is doing this to me? What have I done wrong? And the fact is that God may not be doing that to you at all. I think we're sometimes asking the wrong question. I think when we get into those situations, it's not, God, what am I doing wrong? It's, Lord, how can I serve you in the middle of this storm? How can I follow you in this difficult time? How can I continue to pursue you in this time of loss? How can I have faith in these desert times? You know, we all have mountaintop experiences. You know, those great times of faith where things, you know, the music's just right and the speaker's just right and the message is just right and everything's just right and it all comes together. We have that mountaintop experience. I remember going to things like Promise Keepers and stuff and coming home all buzzed, ready to go. And, you know, and then the next week is kind of, you know, well, it's not the same. And we all go through those desert times where feels like our prayers are bouncing off the ceiling, where it feels like God isn't listening to us, where it feels like we're kind of destitute in terms of our spiritual life. We all feel like that, but we can't go on our feelings. God has not abandoned us. He's not gone away, but we feel like that, right? We go through those times. There is no indication that Elizabeth questioned or blamed God or thought she was under God's punishment because she was unable to conceive. It doesn't say that. There's no suggestion of that. In fact, back to back, you have these two passages. It commends her righteousness and her blamelessness before God at the same time as it says that she was childless. So you see those things together. She's not under God's judgment. There's no indication of that at all. I think that's pretty important for us to say, because I think, you know, especially if you've been unable to bear children, you need to understand that it's not very likely that God is punishing you, that that's the result of God's punishment. We live in a sinful and fallen world, and our bodies are affected by all the changes that have taken place in this world as a result of the choices of Adam that have been passed down through generations to us. I am always admiring people who take on adoption, you know, as an alternative. You know, we had the King family here a few weeks ago to celebrate during our missions conference, and they have adopted all of these children and brought so much joy and blessing into the lives of these children. And they have received so much joy and blessing in return. And I've known the Kings for years, and none of that is fake. That's all real. There's just all that love to go around, and it's an amazing experience. I read back in the story of Judges, in chapter 5, the story of Deborah. It says about Deborah that she arose as a mother of Israel. And that term has been adopted in Judaism and in some Christian circles too. To be a mother of Israel means to mother other children who are not necessarily your own. In Deborah's story, it indicated that it says that she cared for Israel in the same way that a mother cares for children, which is a kind of a cool thing. Culturally, this concept of being a mother of Israel is to care for other children. It is possible to be a mother of Israel for other people's children too. My brother and my sister-in-law don't have any kids, but my sister-in-law has just poured her life into my nieces and great nieces and brought a lot of really important stuff into their lives that they might necessarily not have if their aunt hadn't been involved in their lives in that way. In our very first church, when we pastored in Toronto for the first time, there was a lady named Velma who was part of that congregation. And she became a mother of Israel for our children. She loved and cared for our children. She would step in. She wanted any excuse, you know, said, well, why don't you guys go out? You know, I'll look after the kids. You know, she just loved to care for our children and brought a lot of blessing into their lives and our life. In fact, 30 years later, we still get cards from Velma, and she, you know, keeps us in touch with what's going on. That was very important and continues to be very important in our life. Childlessness is not a punishment. It is an unfortunate circumstance in the life of a fallen world. But God may turn that into a new direction if you ask Him. He may give you spiritual children instead. You may have the opportunity to lead children to Christ. You may provide extra care and support in a family. There are so many different ways you can do that. The last thing I want you to notice here about Elizabeth is that she acknowledged God in the middle of all of this. She was faithful. Elizabeth recognized that God was responsible for the change in her circumstance, that God was responsible for her pregnancy. She doesn't say, oh, thank the good green earth, my reproductive organs have finally kicked in. She doesn't find some natural explanation to explain away the change that's gone on. She knows, we don't know how old she was. You know, maybe she was like 40 in an age when we only live to 50 or 55, you know. We don't really know how old she was. But whatever the change, it says, you know, she was beyond childbearing years. And she sees and understands that what happened in her life, this was a gift from God. This was a miracle. Verse 7 says she was old and unable to conceive. We don't know how old that is. But verse 25 says, the Lord has done this for me. In these days he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace from among the people. She acknowledged and gave credit to God. And that tells us about her ongoing faithfulness to God. When God does something in your life, do you give Him credit or do you take the credit? Think about that for a moment. God is doing something in your life every day. God is doing things in your life constantly. Do you give the credit to God or do you say, oh, look what I did? You know, when I first got saved, this concept was very difficult for me. I didn't really understand it. It was like, you know, I felt exactly that way. You know, my friend Ernie, who was trying to teach me, you know, the basics of Christian faith and teach me about following God, teach me discipleship, you know, he would say, you need to give the glory to God. And I said, well, why? I just did that. But I learned. And here we see that kind of faithfulness going on where she gives the credit to God continually. So meanwhile, as we're talking about this story, there's another story going on at the same time. You remember what story that is? It's Jesus' story. It's Mary's story. At the same time as this is going on, Mary, mother of Jesus, receives a visit from, guess who? Gabriel, same angel who visited. Yeah. You see how the story comes together? And all this is happening. The Christmas story is all happening at the same time as this. It says Elizabeth's husband, Zechariah, he was visited by this same angel. And of course, Mary finds out about her pregnancy by this same angel. The pregnancy that has come through a miracle of the Holy Spirit. And that's where the next part of the story picks up. In Luke chapter 1 and verses 39 through 45, and you may, if you have your Bible, you might want to turn there. It says, at that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And in a loud voice, she proclaimed, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her. The angel's prophecy said that John would be filled with the Holy Spirit even in his mother's womb before he was born. There's no other place in the scripture. There's no other person it says that of. We can assume that of Jesus. But it never says anywhere else in scripture that this particular situation has occurred. And when Mary comes into the presence of Elizabeth, who's about 6 months along in pregnancy, when she comes into her presence, there's something different about the way this child moves in her womb. There's this movement that is so sudden that it's a sign to her that something different has happened. And then she gets a prophetic word from God about Mary. Well, how do we know it was a prophetic word? How do we know it was something out of the ordinary? Well, before this, we have no indication that she knew anything about Mary's pregnancy. In fact, it says in the story that Mary, as soon as she found out that she was pregnant from the Holy Spirit, she went to Elizabeth's place. And she stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months, probably till the birth of her child. Adds up, 6 months, 3 months. Works out. So Elizabeth didn't have time to hear. So God gave her supernatural knowledge that this was the Savior in Mary's womb. She's in the presence of the mother of the Messiah. It's a miracle in a lot of different senses. You know, one of the things that's really special about this story is how God is using women in the story. If you spend a lot of time reading the Old Testament, most of them are about guys, most of the stories. You know, we have Deborah, we have other stories about women, but most of the story are about what men are doing. There's a shift that happens as you come into the New Testament era, and we've talked about this before, about how God begins to do things differently. And this is one of those indications where God says, hey, look, pay attention. Things are different now. We're going in a different direction. And so Elizabeth becomes the first human to confirm the coming of Jesus. Even before John the Baptist shows up on the scene, he isn't even born yet. His mom is the first one to proclaim. And she's the first one to bless Mary and bless Jesus long before he's presented at the temple. You know, later on the prophet blesses Jesus at the temple. This is long before that. This is special. This is something God is doing. Something that is different. And all of the blessing is very simple. There it is. Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. There's recognition of the Messiah in that. Confirmation of God's blessing. And there's this interesting thing that happens. You know, you can read it on your own, but there's this beautiful piece that follows. The Mary's song, we call it sometimes. Historically, we call it the Magnificat, where Mary just begins. She, you know, and we have to believe under the power of the Holy Spirit, begins to just pour out this beautiful proclamation about Jesus and about who Jesus is. And it comes, it's triggered by Elizabeth's blessing that she brings from God. My soul doth magnify the Lord. You know, that beautiful piece of, it's not just poetry, it's actually a proclamation that God is fulfilling what he has promised and is doing it through Mary. It's pretty cool. Well, that special privilege that God gave to Elizabeth, guess where it came from? Think back to those verses I said to pay special attention to at the very beginning. Where did it come from? Why did God choose her? Because she was righteous before God, first and foremost. Because she knew God, because she had that relationship with God. She was surrendered to God. She was in that place. And then because of her faithfulness, her obedience in following God's commands. And then John the Baptist is born. What did John do? Prepared the way for Jesus. And lots of people repented of their sins. Lots of people were baptized, you know, as a repentance, a sign of repentance. Later on, that would be reapplied by Jesus. So what's the take home on this Mother's Day? How do we apply this? How do we How do we take this home? What are we going to do with this? How can you go forward and receive God's blessing and do great things for God, as this is a great woman of God? It's not that complicated. And it works for men as well as women. And it works for women, whether you're a mother or not a mother. First thing is this: give your whole heart to Jesus. Give your whole heart to Jesus. We often just give him the parts we want to give, right? We hang on to the bits we want to, you know, I like that bit, so I'm going to hang on to that bit. I'm not giving that to God because he'll want to change me. Or change would be uncomfortable. Or change, you know, I think, you know, you ever heard of people who are afraid of success? I think that's a lot of us. You know, we're afraid of the change. We don't like change in our life. And so we're afraid of change even when the change is positive, because it's going to mess up our life the way it is right now. And so we don't want to change. You know, we don't want to make that. So we don't give God our whole heart. We give God part of our heart. We don't give him the part that we know he's going to change and change our life and take us in a new direction, even though it's positive. But righteousness starts when we believe in Jesus and give him our whole hearts. That's where it begins. The second thing I think we can do, and it's important, is trust God. Now, when I say trust God in this context, what I'm meaning is that you can trust that he knows what he's doing. God knows what he's doing, even when we don't. I came across this by Charles Spurgeon. He was a famous old preacher, and I love reading through his old sermons. It says, God is too wise to be mistaken. God is too good to be unkind. And when you can't trace his hand, you can always trust his heart. That's powerful. I'm thinking about having that framed and sticking that on my wall, because I just think that is so powerful. Even when you can't see God's blessing, you can always trust God's heart. Always trust that he loves you and that he has your best interest in hand, and that he's going to bring it together for good. The last thing is pretty straightforward too. That's follow God's commands. Give him your whole heart. Trust God that he knows what he's doing, and follow his commands. God has revealed himself through his word, the Bible. Read it. Learn it. Learn to understand it. And live out the teachings of Jesus, the commands of God. You will be a great woman of God. You will be a great man of God. You will be a great child of God. Three simple things. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, bless our moms today, both the mothers of our children and the mothers who bore us. We remember those who've gone on to be with you, and we celebrate those lives. And we pray your soothing spirit for those times of grief and loss. We also pray for those who have a desire for a different outcome in their lives, and it just hasn't gone there. Teach us to love you and serve you in the middle of that. Help us to do that. We need your help to do that. We can't do it on our own. We need the power of your Holy Spirit. Teach us to give our lives to you fully. Teach us as we read and follow your word, the Bible. Develop in us a deeper fellowship with you, the Word, the Lord Jesus. Bring blessing today, we pray, especially on these women, your servants. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And in honor of our